Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We looked at this last week, but I want to revisit it tonight. We introduced the parables and we discussed the fact that the subject of a lot of the parables that Jesus gives is the kingdom of heaven. And I went through a long list out of Matthew's gospel where the parables begin. The kingdom of heaven is like. And so, considering the fact that so many of the parables have to do with the kingdom of heaven, I thought it useful for us to spend some time and learn as much as we can about the kingdom of heaven so that when we get into the parables, we don't have to revisit this or we don't have to explain it each and every time. We will just have an understanding and knowledge of the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew chapter 13, he answered, verse 11, he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." I think I also mentioned last week that Matthew refers to the kingdom of heaven exclusively. That's the only term he uses. Whereas Luke, for instance, refers to the kingdom of God. So, which is it? What's the difference? Or is there a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? Now, some try to find or do find some kind of difference. The Scofield Reference Bible makes a big deal about, by the way, I know because I grew up on the Scofield Reference Bible, the old one, not that newfangled one. I grew up on the old one. And when I graduated from high school, my mother bought me one of my own. And it was the newfangled one. And I preached for it probably for the first 15 years of my pastoral ministry was out of the New Scofield Reference Bible. So I distinctly remember that Scofield saw some difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But I don't think there is a difference. Let me show you some examples. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. In verse 17 of Matthew 4, he says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, can you do this? Turn to Mark chapter 1. Can you do that? Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Mark 1, verse 14. "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Let's try that again. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now you can turn, or I'll just read from Luke chapter 6. And Luke writes in Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Let's do it again. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 31. "He put another parable before them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. Now, turn to Mark chapter 4 and find verse 30. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds. Now, I reiterate my point. I don't think there is any difference. I don't think the writers are referring to anything different. I think they are referring to the same thing. But that raises the question, why the different terms? Why the different expressions? Why does Matthew use exclusively the term the kingdom of heaven while the other gospel writers prefer the term kingdom of God? Now, I have some ideas, but that's all they are. Because the gospel writers don't tell us why. We can draw some inferences perhaps, but there's nothing explicitly stated. So remember that. Remember that Matthew was writing his gospel to Jews. The Jews. The Jews had a very high esteem for the name of God. In fact, they sparingly used it. That may be one reason Matthew uses the term the kingdom of heaven as opposed to the kingdom of God. Another reason may be that Matthew may have been trying to change the Jews' idea or concept about this kingdom. You see, the Jews in Jesus' time and before had an idea about what this kingdom would be. And for them, it was, for the most part, an earthly and physical kingdom. It was a return of the physical prominence of the united monarchy under David and Solomon. That was the idea of kingdom in their mind. This is what they envisioned coming when the Messiah came. So maybe he used that term to take the weight off the idea of a physical kingdom and put it on a more spiritual kingdom, and thus the word heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Now again, I can't say that with certainty, but knowing that Matthew's audience, his intended audience, was made up of the Jewish population, these things seem to make sense, as well as the fact that even in parallel passages, passages that are covering the same material, different terms are used. Let's talk a little bit about the aspects that, because it's really hard to define the kingdom of heaven. So it helps to look at the variety of aspects, if you would, or facets that appear relative to the kingdom of heaven. And once we've looked at the various aspects or facets of the kingdom of heaven, then I want to step back and say, okay, then based on what we've seen, the various images of the kingdom of heaven, how would we define the kingdom of heaven? So let's look at the aspects first of the kingdom of heaven. There are four prominent aspects that I want to call your attention to with respect to the kingdom of heaven. The term kingdom is used by the Jews as an abstract idea. The whole thing was an abstract idea, but it did always mean that there was a realm, R-E-A-L-M, of dominion. There was a realm of dominion. When a Jew thought of the kingdom, he was thinking territory. He was thinking territory, and there was someone who had authority over that territory. That's what was in the Jew's mind when thinking kingdom. Another way of saying it is, there was a geographical area that was surrounded by physical boundaries over which someone had reign or dominion. That was the concept of kingdom. In Luke chapter 17, verse 21, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, Jesus said. Maybe that's what he meant. Maybe he was saying this kingdom of God is in contradistinction to what you're thinking about in terms of kingdom. It is not geographical. It does not have a physical boundary. And it is not something that has an indicator. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, by the way. I think Matthew may be picking up what Jesus says here to make this very point. When in the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, Jesus says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven. Where? Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where? On earth. How? As it is in heaven. In one sense, the kingdom of heaven has always existed because God has always existed. But in another sense, the kingdom of heaven is coming into existence. That is, the territory where God actually reigns is being developed. Where does Christ dwell? Relative to you, where does Christ dwell? Say that again. He dwells in you, doesn't he? Of course, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, which is a position of authority and responsibility and respect. But relative to you, he dwells in you. It's the hope of the world right there in you. What do we call him? What's his name? Jesus Christ. But what do we call him? Don't we call him Lord? If he's Lord and he's dwelling in you, where is the kingdom of heaven? It's where he reigns. It's in you. Over in Psalm 47, I think it is, Psalm 47, the psalmist, one of the sons of Korah, says, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to the Lord, or shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over what? Over all the earth. So if a kingdom is what we've described, it is a territory marked by boundaries, then in a sense, This universe is the kingdom of God. In a sense, it has always existed. In fact, over in Psalm 103, good question. I'll repeat the question. If the kingdom of God is in us, and yet I'm saying that the kingdom of God has always existed, then how can both of those things be the case? That's a great question, and that's where I'm trying to go with this. In Psalm 103, verse 19, the scripture says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Read that? So in a sense, this kingdom already exists, and it exists everywhere because of who God is. He's sovereign. This is his world. He spoke this world into existence. He owns this world. However, in another sense, the kingdom of God is coming. It's on its way. I mean, how else could Jesus have said, "It's even at the door"? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. How could he be saying it's at hand if it's already always been and always been everywhere? That's because there are a variety of facets to the kingdom of God. And the first facet is that it has to do with the reign of God. Now let me ask you a question. Do you recognize that not everyone in this world or in this universe, every entity in this universe, acknowledges the lordship of God? What does Paul say in Philippians? He said, there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord, right? But that day's not now. That day's not today. That day's not here. But every day, somebody is coming to faith in Christ and acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ. So, in one aspect, the kingdom of God is everywhere. And in another aspect, the kingdom of God is in individuals who have placed their loyalty, their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ, and they acknowledge him as their Lord. There is a difference in those senses of the kingdom. Daniel foretold a time like this in Daniel chapter 2, verse 45. Now, it's just as hard for me to flip around in the Bible as it is for you, but bear with me for just a moment. Daniel writes that in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Does that sound present tense? Or future tense. In those days, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and shall bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Daniel saw that the kingdom, there was an aspect of the kingdom that was yet to come. You see that? John the Baptist did the same thing in Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist, verse 1, came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. It's what Jesus himself preached in chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel. Jesus did this and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, I've gone through all of that to simply say to you this. There is a sense, there is no question, God is God. That's redundant, but I think it merits repeating. God is God. That answers a lot of questions. That answers a lot of questions. But if I ask you this evening, who's in charge of this world today? There might be some speculation that even Satan is in charge of this world. So whose kingdom is it? Well, there's no question that the universe, having been founded, established by God, held together by the very Son of God, according to Colossians, this is his kingdom. This is his kingdom. And yet, within this world, the kingdom is yet coming. At the coming of Christ, the kingdom of God was at hand. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. But we're going to see, not only was the kingdom of God at hand then, when Jesus came, and even when Jesus was crucified and ultimately resurrected, but the kingdom of heaven is still yet to come. So the first thing I want you to think of, when you think of the kingdom of heaven, I want you to think of the reign of someone, the reign of God. In terms of the cosmos, this is God's world. He reigns. He holds everything together. But it's not the coming of the kingdom of God that was described in the Gospels, particularly in the preaching of John the Baptist or Jesus, because that was just at that moment coming on the scene. So think of the reign. There is a place, there is an aspect in this world where it's, we can say, folks, God is God. But saying God is God does not ultimately settle the issue today. And the reason is, time is still ticking. This world is still moving toward a destination. And even though God is God, and we can read the book, and we know how the story unfolds, at this moment in time, on this planet, there is a lot of room, there is a lot of space, where the kingdom of heaven has not come down to this earth, like the prayer that we're supposed to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If this world was currently under the control and sovereignty of God, why would we have to be praying that? It would make no sense. Now, I have no interest in getting into a debate with the Calvinist or the Arminian on this. We're in agreement. God is God. We are also going to say his word says what it says. And his word says to pray for the kingdom to come, to pray for his will to be done. So in a very real sense, but in a different aspect, the kingdom has not yet arrived. The second thing, the second aspect, this kingdom is spiritual in nature. It's spiritual in nature. In John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." The Apostle Paul, nearing the end of his letter to the Romans, says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Jesus is building a kingdom that is different from the kingdoms we're familiar with. It is spiritual in nature. But there's a third aspect of the kingdom. I've hinted at it a little bit, but I haven't said it. And I'm just going to say it. There's some folks who are going to disagree with this. And I hope we can love each other through our disagreement. I don't mind if you're wrong. There is a sense in which another aspect of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, there is a sense in which the kingdom of heaven is already physically, visibly manifest right now. And that aspect is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the church? It's a community of people. It's a gathering. It's an assembly, is the Greek word, ekklesia. It's a group of people whose souls have been transformed. They've been born from where? Jesus said from above. They've been born from above. But more particularly, it's made up of souls who acknowledge who the King is. They acknowledge the King. So the church can properly be referred to the true church. I'm not talking about the Baptist church or the Presbyterian church or the Assembly of God church. I'm not talking about the Cornerstone Church or Community Bible Church. I'm talking about the real church. Some people would call it the invisible church, but in fact, the church of Jesus Christ is very much visible. It's made up of the people who have authentically placed their trust in Jesus Christ and called Him Lord. Why do I make such a big deal about calling Jesus Lord? Because Bible doctrine makes a big deal about Jesus being Lord. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, speaking of the great election chapter of the Bible, it's in the heart of the election chapters of the Bible, right in the very middle of it, it says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth," what? "The Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved." Now, who is preaching lordship salvation? Sound to me pretty much like that's what Paul was preaching. Because there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. Would we agree with that? Who is Jesus Christ? Is He the Lord of heaven and earth? So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe that He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Now, if you have not acknowledged Him for who He is, let me just tell you something. You believe in someone who doesn't exist. Because Jesus is the Lord. Plain and simple. And the point I'm trying to make is, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, you can draw a circle right around your body. Just put a little tube around yourself. You can say, everything inside this tube is the kingdom of heaven because Christ reigns here. It's just another aspect of the kingdom of heaven. And I want to close by saying it's present and future, both. It has a future element. There's a future aspect to it. Even from our perspective, let me put that another way. Today's date is September the 13th, 2017. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. The kingdom of heaven has not yet arrived. It's still on the way. Let me prove that to you from Jesus' own words. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Some of you eschatological scholars will appreciate this passage of Scripture from the Olivet Discourse. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Has that happened yet? Who was saying those words, by the way? Jesus was saying those words, and He was on the earth when He said them. And just the very fact that He's saying them is implicitly saying it hasn't happened yet, right? It's future tense. From Jesus' day. And from our perspective, we can say, and it still hasn't happened yet. Verse 32, before Him will all be gathered, will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. Has that happened yet? Not yet. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit what? The kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. There is a sense in which the kingdom of heaven is still to come. That's how Jesus describes it in Matthew 25. Paul describes it in similar ways in 1 Corinthians. Remember the resurrection chapter, chapter 15? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he writes in the 50th verse, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Now, I've been to a ton of funerals, and I've read this passage at many of them. And I haven't heard the trumpet yet. It would scare the pudding out of me if I did. And then it would bother me greatly if I was just left standing there. Either my theology would be wrong, that'd be my head was wrong, or my heart would be wrong, wouldn't it? Has this happened yet? No, of course it hasn't happened yet. Peter didn't seem to think so either. Turn to 2 Peter. Chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And let's pick up with verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved. Wait a minute. Has the earth been dissolved yet? I just want to make clear that it hadn't happened yet. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, the kingdom of heaven evidently is still to come. It's going to be made up of a new heaven and a new earth. It's not this earth. And yet, on this earth, it can come, and we're to pray that it comes. Do you hear me? Isn't this bizarre? It's because the dynamic of the kingdom of heaven is beyond a cube or box. When you try to put the kingdom of God in a box, you're trying to put the king in a box. You can't do it. It belies description, boundaries, perhaps understanding. But what is clear about it is, more than just one idea. It's a realm. It's a realm. In one sense, that realm is the universe, but in another sense, it's an individual. It's not only a realm, but it's present tense and future tense. It's here, and it's not here. It's now, and it's then. In one sense, it's completely invisible. It's a spiritual kingdom. In another sense, I'm looking at it. Some of you are the kingdom of heaven. If you expect me to sort out the difficulties in your understanding this, it's not going to happen. But suffice it to say, that the kingdom of heaven is something far beyond our capacity to describe, if not define. But I'm about to try as I close. I'm going to define the kingdom of heaven, a working definition, if you would. And I'm going to do it in two senses. First of all, I'm going to do it in the here and now, in the present sense. Or maybe we could say in the present tense. What are we talking about when we talk about the kingdom of heaven in the present, in the now? Well, the kingdom of heaven is wherever the sovereignty of God is accepted in the hearts of individuals. It's wherever the kingdom of God, the reign, the sovereignty of God is accepted in the hearts of individuals. It is a spiritual kingdom. Because God rules in the hearts of people. The outward manifestation of this present sense is the church. The real church. The truly born from above church. Now, in the future sense, the kingdom of heaven will be culminated with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus, let me turn back, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 15 again. Listen to this. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep, for as by a man came death, by a man also has also come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to him. Now watch this, verse 24. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. There are some things beyond our capacity, folks. Let me name a few. Why does God love you? You can't understand that. You'll never understand that. How long is eternity? Even the question doesn't make sense. How can I be free and chosen at the same time? I don't know. How can the kingdom of God be all around me, and yet it hasn't arrived yet? It's a mystery. And that is exactly how it's introduced by Matthew and the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, at the beginning of the parables on the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray.